This morning we have, in the early service I said the unique privilege, but then I realized, well, it's not unique if he's been here twice before. It's the third time. I don't know if the unique's the right word, but it's special, that's for sure. And it's one we take great joy in, of having Yesu Padam with us from, he's from India, of course, from India via Germany, been on his way to Madagascar, you know, a variety of things like that. But as we've gotten to know Yesu Padam over the years, and our relationship to Yesu Padam is actually connected through a chain of relationships that would go back, 15 years maybe or more, going back to where that first began. And a couple of folks that are part of our congregation, Terry and Renee Brunson, have been over in India and served in the ministry there and worked with them in India and the region they're in. And so we have some real connection to what is going on there. And I want you to hear a little bit of what God is doing. It's fascinating. Last year, when Yesu Padam and Monica were here and they shared about what they were doing in Germany and going into the town there in Germany, and he'll speak of that briefly, I'm sure. Well, they'll show you some pictures in a moment about that. It was right after that, Chris Rosbach was here, and he went over to Germany to visit family, and one of the relatives was from that same town, and he brought it up, and they were all aware of it and keenly aware of it, and had an interesting interaction about the perspective there of really what was being done and how that was going on. It confirmed what he had heard here. And so God is at work in Germany through an Indian that the Lord is using in another nation by the grace of God. Yesu Padam, as a teenager, was born into a family as an untouchable in the caste system there, and as a teenager was left on the side of the road to die, was picked up by a missionary who nurtured him to health and shared the gospel with him, which sometime later bore fruit in his life and is now bearing fruit in the lives of thousands across the world. And so taking a break from our usual pattern of going through a book in the Bible and having the experience that I believe the Lord has for us this morning to hear about what's going on there, hear from the Word of God through Yesu Padam from Luke's Gospel. And so if you would, welcome Yesu Padam and Monica as they come to share.
Good morning. It's very good to be with you this morning, worshiping the Lord. And we had a good morning service, and we enjoyed the presence of the Lord. And thank you guys for the worship. Thank you. It's a wonderful, powerful worship, you know. And this is my wife. And you might have noticed that she's a little older than me. So, but I still agree to marry her. And you notice some differences, and the Lord has brought us together for God's purposes, totally for God's purposes. And God is trans colors, trans nations, trans ages, everything. You know, He surpasses everything. And so it is so good to worship the Lord, and thank you guys. And this is like our family, you know. And Terry has been, I know her since she was a small baby. And our dad is one of my best friends, and he came to India a number of times, and I spoke in his church a number of times in Raleigh, and then since then, you know, God has just united our hearts together, and God brought. I remember, you know, that day we were in their house. She brought this young guy, and so she said, "What do you think, Uncle, about him?" And the first time I met him, I said, "He looks like a good guy." And then later on, you know, Vance and Terry married together, and we had a privilege of being there at their wedding, and we had a small part in that. We felt honored that both the families will let me do something in their wedding, and then Renee coming to us and all this Brent's family. So we really feel like a family. And a deep relationship. And I was standing at the back, and somebody came to me and said, "I was looking to see that pink cast to your foot. You know, and I did. So I broke my foot in Germany. At that time, still limping, I needed my wife to help me. And first time in U.S., we have been traveling for 1 week, and I started walking. I didn't walk for 4 weeks. I had a pink cast to my foot, and no pain, by God's grace. They wanted to keep it for 6 weeks. And I told the doctor, I said, I have to travel. It would be harder for me to travel with the cast and the airplanes. And he said, I will remove it after 4 weeks. He removed it, and he said, it's doing good. And you know, sometimes, then I became to U.S., we were in Wichita, our first stop, last Sunday. And their family, we know, they took me to the doctor. The doctor said, he looked at it and he said, it's fine, don't even use a stick. So, I'm not using the stick to walk, I'm walking now. Still limping a little bit. And so God's been good, really God's been good. And we want to thank you again for your prayers. And my wife is going to share a few things, and we want to share, because we know you have been praying. Some of you write to us and are praying with us. God has done great things in the past year. And I hope this will encourage you and really, you know. And see, we will show you some pictures. And I asked my wife, I see a lot of new faces. And it's a good sign for a church. The age group that are here, it encourages me so much. You know, we have been in Germany before. We went back to India for a month. And the age group, normal age group in German churches is 70 plus. When somebody preaching here, the normal scene in the churches is... I am not kidding. This is real. And this church, I mean, just to see the age group, guys, and I feel like it really encourages me to see that and increases my faith for the future of this city and the country. This is the age group many churches are missing. Guys, I want to congratulate you pastors for really touching this age group. This is the need of the hour. This is the need of the hour. And so we'll be sharing a little bit longer this morning. Now, we've only talked for 3 hours minimum. 3 to 6 hours is our service time. So just relax and... so I think I would... I want my wife even to share how God brought us together, which may encourage some of you guys looking for engagement time like that, looking for partners, and so that. But we will definitely be mindful of the time, and I realize we are in U.S., okay?
Okay, good morning. Good to be with you again. I was thinking I will talk a little fast so that he has more time for the message, so please try to... understand my Canadian, German, Indian accent.
Eh?
I don't even remember how to use that word anymore, if that's a word in our dictionary up north. But I grew up in a German Baptist church. My parents are from Germany, actually. And got saved when I was 7, baptized when I was 10. And when I was 12, God put on my heart to be a missionary. I told my mom I'm going to be a missionary someday. And then growing up, I just said, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And the Lord was faithful to that. And I did a lot of short-term missions, just seeking the Lord, what do you have for my life? And I really wanted to be married, but I was just praying and actually dating. And then I heard about courtship, and then I... don't know why I prayed this strange prayer. I said, Lord, you arrange my marriage. Not knowing I'd go to India where they have arranged marriages.
You and, still do that.
Mm-hmm. He turned you off. I'm on right now. yeah. So, yeah, arranged marriages. So I asked the Lord, show me clearly who I should marry. I don't want any dating games, any doubts. Just show me clearly, and I'll marry that person. Well, in Canada, I did have one desire, but before I went to India, there was nobody of that desire. It was a tall blonde cowboy.
And she got the ball.
So I went to India. Actually, God put India on my heart in August of 96, very suddenly, out of the blue. And I thought, I don't know any place to go. And if I go, it should be long term. And around a week later, Yesupam came and spoke at a church in Winnipeg, where I'm from. Gave an invitation, come and help us and just get your one-way ticket if that's all you can afford, and we'll take care of your food and accommodations. And that still is an open invitation, still after all these years, but you have to get a two-way ticket. Sorry. We won't send you back. So when I heard that, God just confirmed very clearly that I should go and be with his ministry. I went January of 97, so about 6 months later, and just so excited to be on the foreign mission field. God was showing me very clearly this was my place, but I thought I'll go for 3 years, go back to Canada and see what else God has for me. Within 3 weeks, God just burdened my heart for Yesupam. I was praying for him, and I just felt the burden he carried as the leader of the ministry. I found out his first wife had passed away of cancer about 2.5 years earlier, and he had 2 grown kids. And I was just praying for him for 3 days, and even, strangely, started praying for a wife for him. On the third day, very
careful
clearly...
Careful what you pray for, though.
On the third day, actually, Terry's father was preaching the message at a crusade meeting. And then we had the altar call, and I just walked out in the crowd to pray for people, and God spoke to my heart, he's your husband. And I was not shocked. Actually, this peace and joy came over me, and I realized, okay, this is what God had for me and what I was chosen for. So I've been in India now 15 and a half years. A very important part is I did what no Canadian or American should do the next day. I told them God spoke to me last night and told me you're my husband.
She did.
And I didn't want to, but God made it so clear. He set us up, so I knew I had to. And then he told me, after he got over his shock, that he had prayed a prayer he thought God couldn't answer, wouldn't answer, and then he wouldn't have to marry again. Because after his wife passed away, other leaders came to him around a year later and said, you should marry again. It's not good to be alone as a leader in a ministry. He said, I don't want to. No, thank you. And even proclaimed, you know, I'm going to be single with the Lord the rest of my life in meetings. And really did not want to. But with more pressure, he prayed a prayer he thought God couldn't answer. And then he was safe. He said, if I should marry again, she should be white skin. Blonde hair, I'm blonde under this, blue eyes. To Indians, all eyes are blue except their brown eyes, so I still count. Mine are green. And she should come and ask me. So that's where I was set up. I had to do that.
She didn't hear me praying, though.
No. So that's how God led us together. We were married 14 months later in Canada. We have 2 children, Bethany and Benjamin, 13 and 12, born in India. So that's how God brought us together. And God is amazing. His ways are amazing. And one thing he told me as I was waiting, sometimes impatiently for him, he gives his very best to those who leave the choice to him. So that's my encouragement to all of you single people. Wait on the Lord. He's good. So pictures... we have a few pictures to show you from Germany and India and Madagascar. Germany, we started going in 2001, first time. And just, it was one of 5 countries that God put on Yesupam's heart to go to. So Germany, U.S., Canada, Sweden, and South Africa. And we started going just 1 week, 2 weeks, preaching in churches, sharing. And in 2009, the Lord really burdened our hearts to reach out to the needy people there. And God provided a team of volunteers to help us, German local people. And we started going to the train station, the main train station in Bremen, Germany, up north, and just giving out hot dogs. Every Saturday, 3 o'clock, 3 years now, we've been giving out hot dogs. And snow, rain, shine, actually in Germany it rarely shines. But there's a lot of rain. And we heard this year that These people who are coming, these needy people, drug addicts, alcoholics, homeless, black dress people, punkers, they call them emos and gothics and all kinds of terms, Satan worshipers, they started talking amongst themselves and saying, if you want to be somewhere where it's dry, go on Saturday, 3 o'clock to the train station, because the Christians are giving out hot dogs and it never rains when they're there. And it's totally true. We always pray God stops the rain at 3 o'clock and we give out our hot dogs, over 100 hot dogs almost every Saturday. And then we share. We just sit with the people, talk with them, minister to them. One of the pictures is a young lady whose boyfriend had beat her when she was 8 months pregnant, lost her baby. She came one Saturday and we wanted to pray for her and she ran off. She's like, no, I don't want prayer. The next Saturday she came running to us, to our volunteers, and said, please pray for me. So here she was weeping and just the scars on her hands from taking drugs and just a messed up, broken life. So many of them there, but just the sweetest people. It's a privilege to be ministering to them. And God, this, many have been saved over these 3 years. And then a year and a half ago, or 2 years ago, a Christian organization came to us and said, we have a house, three-story building, that used to be used for drug rehab. We heard the work you're doing. We want you to use it freely. And they said, do you want it? And well, in Germany, for someone to give you something freely, it really, it's quite shocking. So we were shocked and went and saw it and just felt so clearly this was of the Lord. And then a year and a half ago, we started using it. We renovated it, prepared it, and we asked the people on Saturdays if they want to come to our house, Jesus' house, and have a dinner and have an evening with us. And so they come, and now we have around 50 people coming in a very small room, maybe this size, and we just pack them all in and feed them a really good meal. Before we eat, we share the gospel, pray together, and then eat together, our volunteers with them, and just love on them. And then afterwards, we have a worship time, and they started joining us for worship. They started working in the house, helping with the garden, and even their whole countenance and everything started changing. And like the smell, and they're cutting their hair, and different things just changing. It's amazing, the transformation. When they walk in there, they're like, we've never felt this atmosphere before. They're just amazed at the presence of Jesus. And they know the name of the house, so they know it's because of Jesus. So many changed lives. And this year we had three nights of meetings in a church. And many of these people came, 10 to 15 of them came. And every night at the altar call, they came forward. Many of them gave their lives to the Lord. And they asked, can we learn the Bible? So we started Alpha Course for them and started 24-hour prayer, just like we have in India. And so the ministry in Germany just took off as we began to reach out and meet the needs of the physical needs of the people and the spiritual needs, you know, God opening their hearts. So real amazing transformation in Germany. And this house, you have the picture of Jesus' house there. The owners wanted to sell it after they saw what we were doing and we started renovating. They said, we want to sell it, but the Muslims are asking $90,000. And they said, we'd like to sell it to you for $50,000. And Yesu Pam said, how about free? Because it was donated to them for free for their work. They said, we can't do that right now. But this year, well, then we said $20,000. This year they said $40,000. That was as low as they would go. So we prayed about it, thought, yes, you know, God can provide. We don't have anything. We don't have any money. And then we started sharing it in the churches in Germany when we were there April and May. And in 3 weeks, just the last month in May, all the money came in from the churches, the people in Germany. Yeah. So we know, you know, the Lord is so in this work. And
that's a miracle in Germany. For people to give that much money. And we have to write them and tell them, we don't need any more money to buy the house. Don't send any more money. We sent that letter in Germany. And we said, if you still want to help us, we need some money for renovation. And people are still sending money. And we received 1,000 euros by one person. for the renovation of the building. And they were shocked when we sent the letter telling them, don't send any more money for the house because we had enough money. That's amazing. Sorry, babe.
No. So on the 17th of July, where the meeting to sign the deal for the house is happening, and then it'll be ours. And God's just really blessed the work. So we appreciate your continued prayers for the nation of Germany. Very difficult to do ministry there, but God's really working and moving. So please pray for that. And you can sign up for our newsletter on the back. We send out a weekly newsletter, what God's doing in Germany and India and wherever we go in the world, and we really need and appreciate the prayers. And in India, still, you know, the ministry expanding. I can't go into details of all that we do, but there's brochures on the back, and we have children's homes, schools, hospital, nursing school, work with the disabled people, plant churches and disciple people is the main focus. We have hundreds of churches. And in 15 months, in the last year and a half, we built 30 churches by the grace of God. So they're all different sizes, from ranging from 3,000 to 8,000, you know, as God provided in different villages. This is in the tribal area, this church. And two times it was destroyed. As we were putting the walls up, the Hindu activists came and destroyed it. And on the third time, as they put the walls up, Yesupam said, I'm going there with a team of our pastors. We're going to help do it, and we're going to watch and pray. And we were able to finish it in one day, put the roof on. It's still safe, even though there are threats. But that's some of what we go through in some of the areas where we plant churches. It's very difficult, but God's providing and protecting. And then there's another picture. Our children, this is some of our over 200 children that we take care of right now in our children's homes, from 3 years old to 16 years old. And then we have hundreds of other people living with us that are in our nursing school disabled training program. So a lot of things going on in India. I'm sorry I'm talking so fast, but I'm trying to get it all in quick. And then Madagascar. The map, you know where Madagascar is, right? With the movie, it's on the east coast of South Africa, or Africa, right by South Africa. And a missionary from Korea, who we train in India, discipled him. Him and his wife moved there and started Love and Care, our ministry branch there. And so we'll be going August 18th till 30th. And spending that time there doing three, we call them crusade meetings, in three different locations, two or three nights each day, each city. So first we'll be in the north in Mahajanga, then in the south in Toliari, and then in the east in Toa Masina. And that's where our Love and Care base is. And what they're doing right now, the next picture, is feeding over 100 children and single mothers every day lunch. They're giving over 100 people a meal, and a really good ministry there. It's a French-speaking nation, but there's a lot of tribal people and poor people and a lot of disparity. So we're helping in any way we can. We bought land there to build a children's home and school. And we're working with one of the local pastors as well, and he has a church of around 800 university students in that city on the East Coast. So God's really moving there as well, and it's really a privilege for us to be part of what God is doing, and for us to have you as part of what we're doing through your prayers and through sponsoring pastors. You're sponsoring two pastors as a church. We're so thankful for that. And we have more pictures of pastors and children at the back if any of you are interested in helping us that way. Pastors in India, for $50 a month, you can take care of their basic needs. And for children, the children you saw, $25 a month to take care of their basic needs. And we so appreciate your help and being with you. Thank you.
Great job. Yeah. Did I train her well? You know, I was standing by her side to see. Normally she shakes. It's difficult for her to stand and hold. And she's not a public person, trust me. She normally shakes. I was just waiting to hold her hand or this mic so that she can talk. You did well, babe. Great. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is amazing. He takes the girls that never travel from a farm and takes her around the world today. And her father is a farmer in a small village there. Went after Second World War from Germany to Canada by ship and just bringing up their children. There are five kids and two of them are missionaries. Our brother is in Croatia with his family as a missionary, and she's in India for 15 and a half years. And for 1 week, it's good to go to India. But a long term, you really need God's grace. The living conditions and the hygienic situations and the food, and you know, there are so many things. And not many people can make it for that long. And thank God for Rene, she made it 6 months. That's a miracle. Not many do that long. No, 2 weeks, 1 week is great, and it's like a honeymoon. But the honeymoon would be over, you know. And then the reality comes. But God is, when God in it, God can help us to do that. And she does great with the heat and the food and everything. And this morning, you know, normally, I don't share the same message in two services if I go to other churches and even in our church. But I felt like maybe I asked my wife, babe, what do you think? You know, our wives are good judges. Sometimes they help us so much. And she said, maybe you should share the same thing. And I'm going to share the same message which I shared this morning, which I was so blessed through that message. When I do meditations and when God speaks, it's like a what do you find that in the bones? Like a marrow, you know, and it thrills you, it excites you, and it gives you a lot of faith and excitement for Jesus. And so I want to share that. I want to read to you first Luke chapter 5. I will read from verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the boat. Now when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish that their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners who were in the other boat that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. It's a good problem. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you. You are the good daddy. You are the good shepherd. You are the great shepherd. And you are the chief shepherd. Father, I pray that this morning you would feed your flock. You are the great provider and the protector. Lord, protect your flock and encourage them, Lord God. Come down with your presence, Father. We cannot do without you. We need you, Jesus, this morning. speak to our hearts. If we love you, we thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was sharing this morning, and I shared three important things from this. And one of the things that I really touched by the life of Jesus, you know, his life is amazing. Everything is so special, so important. Every word he spoke, every place he went, every person he touched, you know, they were transformed. Because his words were not only just words of wisdom, but his words was with words of love and compassion. When he saw people scattered without shepherd, Bible tells us he was moved with compassion. He came to represent Daddy. Daddy, who is our God. He's not only our God, he's Daddy. But God, Daddy is a daddy of love. He loved the world so much, and he sent his son Jesus to share his love to each one of us. And so every word he spoke was so special. Everything he did was so special. But here especially, people came to Jesus to hear the word of God. So that tells me what Jesus was doing all his time on earth. He was representing his Father. He was telling people his Father's words, how much his Father loves us. And so the amazing thing is many people go to many places for many things, but here people came to hear the word of the Lord, because that's life. That's the life. That's why Peter said, where do I go? Where can I go? You are the person who has the words of eternal life. So they are loving words. It's like a love letter from the Daddy. And it has all encouragement in his words. And that gives us eternal hope, joy, peace, and forgiveness of sins. And so they came to hear the word of the Lord. That's one of the major three things Jesus was involved in when he was alive on the earth. You know, there were three things that he concentrated more on. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was preaching the gospel. And he was healing the sick. We read that in Matthew chapter 4. And those are the three important things he was involved in. He was always mindful of that. Though he was on earth, he knows he was representing heaven on earth. And he was representing his Father. He was not on his own. He was sent by his Father. He was always mindful of that. So that's why he was concentrating on sharing to them about his Father, the Word of God. And there were a lot of people there. In many occasions you read that there were multitudes that came to hear Jesus. And there were a lot of people he was teaching in the middle of his preaching to all those multitudes that came to hear the word of God. I mean, he turned his eyes to the side and he saw two boats. And some of the translations says two ships. I think I went to Israel. I saw these lakes. Ships are too big for those lakes. They use it's not small boat. It's not a big ship, but something in the middle. So some translations says boats, but I like the word boat more than a ship there. And so these are two empty boats by the side of the ocean. You know, it always amazes me when I think of Jesus. It looks like he does a million things at one time. He was concentrating on the people who are standing before him. He was preaching about kingdom of God, preaching the gospel. At the same time, he was concerned about those two empty boats. And he was not a fisherman. I don't know what draw him towards those boats. Maybe a part of his carpenter thing, background. Maybe, you know, he builds the boats and all that. I don't know. But he turned his eyes and saw two empty boats. And then the Bible tells us he went there. He went to that boat and he was talking to Simon, who was washing the nets, because it was all night. He was in the lake trying to catch fish. He was throwing nets, and he was a professional fisherman, and they have been doing it all their life. That's their profession. But that night was a different night. He did not catch any fish that night. Exhausted all night working and throwing the nets and pushing the nets with nothing in it. And So ready to go back home, exhausted and empty-handed. And I was trying to think of him, what should be going through his mind. He was going back home as a responsible father to feed his family. And he was working all night. He caught nothing. And he was, at the end of the night, you know, he was cleaning his nets. While he was cleaning nets, I was thinking to myself. And as he goes home, his wife is looking for him, waiting for him that he would bring some fish and then children waiting for the food. And here he has nothing to take. He can add like a discouragement, disappointment, or whatever we can. You know, we all go through that in different times in our lives. We all go through that. And here was Peter, Simon, and Jesus goes to him. Jesus not only watches those empty boats, but he walks to those empty boats. Was he concerned just about the empty boats, or concerned the people that won't say? The people who used it for the very purpose that the boats were made. He goes to Peter and he starts talking to him. Amazing Jesus. Amazing guy. He's not only concerned of the whole communities, all church members, but he's also concerned of every individual. He's a God of every individual. Doesn't matter who we are. He loves us. And Jesus died for all of us. He shed his blood for all of us.
Yes.
Why he should love a people like us, I don't understand sometimes. Amen. Guys, when you are singing that song, his love brought tears to my eyes. I learned a small chorus before, you know, somebody taught me this. God's love to me is wonderful. 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 God's love to me. It's so high, I can't go over that. It's so deep, I can't go under that. It's so wide, I can't go around that. God's love to me. His love is amazing, friends. His love is unconditional. He came to love sinners like you and me. He did not come for good people. Because Bible says there is no righteous, not even one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But his amazing love. He went to Peter, Simon the Peter. He not only saw him, he not only went to him, but he was talking to him. He was asking him if he can come into that empty boat. I don't know how your boat is this morning. No fish, no nets, no people, empty. Not knowing what to do, not knowing where to go, no hope. But this morning we have a good news. Jesus is watching you. Jesus knows what you are going through. Jesus was there maybe. I felt like he preached to all people, but he might have just gone that day just for Simon, Peter, and the other guys there. And he's willing to go with us alone. You know, there are two portions that really touches me. There was in John chapter 8, there was a woman caught in adultery. And it says like that, Jesus was alone with her. Everybody wanted to stone her to death. Going through humiliation, pain, suffering, shame. This one woman there, and they brought her, they were dragging her on the streets and with the anger and the rocks in their hands. And here she was standing in front of Jesus. And Jesus said, those who have no sin, throw the first rock on her. And it says he bent down and started writing, lifted his eyes up, and there was nobody there. They all helped this lady who they thought is worthy to be stoned to death, to have a very personal, private audience with the Savior of the universe. People do so much good like that. She should have never come to Jesus if it was on her own. They dragged her to come to Jesus that she can have such a personal time with Jesus and talking to him. You know, the wonderful thing there actually, in our translation, in Telugu translation, they say that that was translated from the original Greek or whatever language. When he addressed her, in English Bible it says woman. But in our Telugu Bible, the language we speak, it says mother. Mother, has anybody done anything to you? No, sir. And he says, neither me. But sin no more. What an amazing time to have with our Master. Many wanted, but you know, some people help us. Here is Pete Simon having a personal audience with Jesus, personal dialogue. And Jesus was with him and he says, can you go a little inside? And if it was me, I should have said to him, don't you see me just came out of the lake all night working there? Don't you see me? I'm ready to go back home, tired and exhausted. And or maybe I might have said that, anyway, who are you? Who are you? Come, you know. But Peter did not. You know, it's amazing thing about Peter. He's such an ordinary, weak person like you and me. But he realized God's divine appointments in his life. He realized God's divine appointments. And he invited Jesus to come into his boat. And Jesus, can you go inside? And Peter obeyed. And then Jesus says, throw the net. That's where Peter realized that he need to really say something to this guy. And he says, you know, all night we tried that. So three things I just want to share this morning with you. Number one, invite Jesus into your empty boat. Doesn't matter how empty it is. Doesn't matter how exhausted, tired, maybe hopelessness around you, difficult situations, maybe thinking of going home empty-handed. Invite Jesus into your boat. Jesus is willing to come into your boat. And you will never be disappointed. He will never disappoint you, my friend. 38 long years by the grace of God, more than half of my life, I've been walking with him. He's always on time. He was never late. It's not been easy, but it's always exciting to be with Jesus. And Peter invited Jesus. And one of the things, you know, you have to realize this now. When you invite Jesus to come into your boat, one of the characters of Jesus, he takes over. You know, he's not a guest. Don't invite him like a guest. He's the owner. Allow him to be the owner of your life. He's the owner. He takes over. That's why many times we are afraid to invite him because fear of losing our identity. But I tell you, it's better to lose our identity and be identified with Jesus. That's the best thing anybody can ever do in our lives, my friends. When you allow him, when you identify with him, that's thrilling. I will tell you what happened. So, invite Jesus into the boat. Number two, obey him unconditionally. Unconditional total surrender. You know, I've been, Pastor Jerry shared a little bit about my life. I was born in an untouchable family. My whole house was smaller than the stage here. My whole house is just one room house. Maybe this is, Terry came to my house, right? You saw my house. She took the picture of the house where I was born and brought up. It's a thatched roof house with no walls around when we were living there. When it rains, it used to rain inside. And some of our good friends in the rainy season are the frogs, rats, and sometimes snakes. And because there are no walls around, and I'm the youngest of the five. And all my family were Hindus. They were untouchables. They live in a small communities, very poor. When I was growing up, I have no food for 3-4 days in a week. That's normal. I never felt loved and never felt like I was treated like a human being. And I went through a lot of hurts and rejection, pain, and I was an angry boy. And as Pastor Jerry shared, I was left to die on the side of the road with starvation when I was 10. And God, in His mercy, sent a Baptist missionary who is still alive. He's in Nova Scotia. So he was going in a jeep. He saw me like a dead boy. But he stopped his jeep to find out I still had life. I was breathing. He carried me. Thank you, guys. You know, I want to thank you. I didn't plan for this. Thank you. Thank you, Americans. Thank you, Canadians. Thank you. There's no countries like this country. Still, in spite of what you see around you, this is still the godliest country on the earth today. You don't understand unless you travel to the other countries. I went to 38 different countries, to different continents. I know what I'm talking. God has a plan for this country. God brought this country into existence with a very special purpose. This country and our Canada, and I've sent out a lot of missionaries. You are still the highest missionary sending country in the world. Even for me, what I am doing around the world, I would not be doing what I am doing without you guys praying for me and supporting me. We prepare 2,000 meals at least every day in one of our bases. And most of the funds comes from this country. And that missionary, and we have the tombs of the missionaries in our city. The missionaries that came from North American countries, they never came back home. They laid down their lives for the gospel. We have the tombs in our cemeteries, the missionaries that came. And this country sacrificed so many of our people, sacrificed so much for the gospel. I want to tell you this. I didn't plan for this. People around the world hate this country. It's not because of political. It is not economical. It is spiritual. Because this country stands for the truth of the gospel, the enemy hates this country. And I want to thank you. Thank you for sending missionary after missionary. If it was not for that missionary, a white guy who touched an untouchable kid, carried me in his hands. Last year, after we got married, we had a privilege of visiting him in Nova Scotia. We went there and he invited all his 3 children and we spent time with them. It was such a... I had an opportunity to thank him personally for doing what he has done. Little things we do makes a big difference at the end. And he never might have thought one day this untouchable kid would be traveling to the nations of the world. This untouchable kid will marry a beautiful lady from his own country, Canada. You know, little things we do makes a big difference. So don't ever be tired of doing little things for the kingdom. So coming from that background, you know, involved in gangs and alcoholic, and just even to the point of literally seeing the dead bodies in front of me, I was angry. Because the way the community treated me, I wanted to take revenge. But God in His mercy, when I was 23 and a half, He saved me. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Doesn't matter who you are, we are all lost. That's why He came. He found me, 1976, January 26, around 1:30 in the noontime. He found me. He saved me. And I'm never the same again. By the grace of God. Yes. So little things we do that personal audience with Jesus, doing for the kingdom. And Jesus came to Peter, and that day, yeah, the reason I mentioned that was, when I met Jesus, when I understood the love of God, what Christ has done for me on the cross, and I lay down my life, I said to Jesus that, I said, Lord, I don't know how long I live in this world, till the last breath of my life, I will believe in you, and I will tell my people that you are God. An unconditional surrender. What else can we do? Where else can we go? And so Peter, number two, invite Jesus into the boat. Number one, number two, surrender your life unconditionally. That's what Peter did. I did all night, Jesus, what I have to do, but nevertheless, I will do at your word. Doing at the word of Jesus is the best thing in our lives. Doing at the word of Jesus. An amazing thing happened in Peter's life that day. He threw the net, though he didn't want to, and he could not pull it. And he watched fish jumping in the net. He could watch that big fish jumping. And then he was trying to pull it. He couldn't pull it. It's too heavy. It's too heavy. And he saw, maybe that's the second boat which Jesus saw at the shore. He saw two empty boats. And Peter started calling. There was John and James, the sons of Zebedee. And I want you to, really, I want to draw your attention to two things besides I'm sharing these three main points. Number one is partnership. He says they called their partners. They have a common profession. They are partners in fishing. They go to the lake all night and fish. That's their profession. They were partners as a fisherman. And here is a fisherman who could not pull his net with his brother Andrew there. And I was thinking why Jesus was not giving them a hand to pull the net. I think Jesus started a special work on Peter's life. It's good to preach to a group like this. I like to preach. I preach to millions of people, literally. I was preaching to 1.5 million people one time. People sitting on the ground. I couldn't see the end of the people, just people everywhere. But most important thing is talking to one person. Jesus spoke to one person at Jacob's well. That one person who was a Samaritan woman who has five husbands. He said not the one, even the one who was living with was extra. Everybody excommunicated her. Jesus was talking to that one person. And that person went to the whole village and brought the whole village to Jesus. And Jesus went to the Samaritan village, and Bible tells us he stayed there for 2-3 days. One person can make a big difference. That's called one of the most ministries Jesus did when he was on earth, is discipling some men. He preached to the multitudes, but he concentrated on discipling some people. Out of them, he chose 12. And those 12 made the cities upside down. Uneducated, unlearned. As a church, the important thing is we can speak to the church, as I'm speaking, but identifying the people from that and taking time, personal time with them. Partnerships comes from relationship. We need to build up relationships with the people. Discipleship comes from relationship. Very important part of the ministry, of the church, is discipling people for the work of the ministry. That's the main part of fivefold ministry. Discipling people for the work of the ministry. Then instead of one person doing, 10 people do, 20 people do, 100 people do. One of the secrets why Love and Care expanded so much was our first church. I didn't plan to share this. Maybe it's time for, maybe God wants you to hear this. In 1990, when God called me with a vision of holding the globe, two hands holding the globe, and with the word Jesus case, where love and care came from actually, and then showing me for these five countries, USA, Canada, Sweden, South Africa, and West Germany. And one of the things I realized was that God wants me to reach the unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then disciple people to plant the churches, to preach the gospel. And with those two important things, reaching unreached, making disciples, my first church was me, my first wife, and my two kids. I started first church with four people. I was an associate pastor in a big church, around 800 people, before I left that church because God told me to start a church. And some of the church members want to come with me. I said, no, don't come with me. You stay where you are. It's a good church, good pastor. God did not call you, God called me. So I'm going out of the church. I know you love me. Thank you for loving me. You want to come with me. But I'm going to start the church with my family, which God wanted me to start. It was 1990. Today, we have over 1,500 churches. The reason is, discipleship is multiplication. You put that vision into the hearts of the people. I take people with me personally. I identify some people. I take them. I spend much time with them. And I train them. The best way to train them is take them with me. Let them watch how I do. And then they start doing the same thing. It is the key for the expansion, multiplication. Jesus, it was so important for Jesus to do the ministry, discipling people. That's what I see here. He took Peter to disciple him. By the time he spent with Peter, Peter realized that he needed to train somebody else. That's how I saw that. He was calling James and John for help. He said, come and help me. And by the time they came out of the ocean, one Jesus, disciple two, Peter and Andrews, and then they discipled John and James, and all of them are part of the 12 disciples which Jesus prepared for the ministry. In our Bibles, if you see that, Jesus calling his first disciples. That's the chapter, that's what this story is all about. So I want to encourage each one of us who are Christians to involve in discipling people. How do we do that? We can read books, read Bible, do, but show them how to do it. Many of them want to do, but they don't know how to do it. What do? I take people and I let them watch how I do. When I go to the street, I stop somebody, share gospel with them. They watch doing it and I don't have to tell them, do that way, they will do it. Taking people. And that's what I say, partnership and discipleship. Partnerships comes from discipleship. We are partners with Christ. Jesus needed partners to share this good news to the dying world. It's not our desire alone, it's Jesus' desire. Father in heaven needed Jesus as a partner to come down to the world to die. And Jesus needed a partner, the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they needed each other. They complement each other. They work so together for common purpose of saving the sinners. That's all they did. They work together. They are partners in sharing the good news. The only reason the first church in the first century was so expanded was it's because they were involved in discipleship. I know because you have a very great teachers. You have wonderful programs. And I just want to encourage you to continue. I'm not saying you are not doing it. I know you have this community groups where you do the discipleship. But sometimes, you know, many times we teach about that. But I want to encourage you, practice it. Go do it. Go to the street. You know, maybe 1 week, like a week, maybe you meet maybe every week. So 1 week, maybe in a month, just instead of sitting in a room, maybe go to the street. Do the classroom thing outside. What you learn in the group, just go do outside. Have your class on the street one time. Just walk through it in a practical way. you'd be amazed to see what God will do through your life. You'd be amazed. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. What we share is the gospel. Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If we don't share the gospel, there's no purpose of church on earth at all. The very purpose of church on earth, to share the gospel to the dying world. So as God blesses us, you know, it's such a luxury for Peter to have Jesus sitting in his boat so long, you know. And then, amazing thing, when John and James came, they pulled up net. One net filled both the boats. Both the boats were filled with the fish. That's the beauty of the partnership. When you partner with the kingdom, partner, they are not, James and John were not pulling their net. They were pulling Simon Peter's net. But when they pulled it, both of their boats were full of fish. That's an amazing thing what God does. Don't be afraid to partner for the kingdom. Your boats will be full. And that's the ultimate purpose of catching fish. And then Peter saw all this. Peter and all the people that were with him, they were amazed. That's what it happens. We'd be amazed to see what Jesus does through our lives. That's our boat. It was not Jesus' boat. That was not Jesus' net. That was not Jesus who threw the net. That was not Jesus who pulled the net. He uses what we have for His glory and amazes us. We have that. You have it. Jesus already given to us. We are saved by the grace of God. We understand the love of God. We have it. Just use it by His grace. And He will watch us doing it. He will start blessing it. But when Peter saw the boats were filled, number one, invite Jesus into your boat. Number two, surrender your life unconditionally. And number three, worship Him. I like that part. Peter knelt down at Jesus' feet. And he said, "Depart from me, Jesus. You are not an ordinary person, Jesus. You are different than us. I'm a sinful man." What catching fish has to do revealing the sinful heart of Peter? It's the presence of Jesus. As we obey to Jesus, as you are in His presence, as we are in the light of Jesus, the darkness in our hearts will be revealed. We need that Savior. We have a great Savior who understands all our weaknesses and who is willing to be still with us, willing to cleanse us, sanctifying us day after day, making us more glorious for His purpose. So number three is worship Him. Glorify Him. Realize how sinful you are. Understand how great He is, how holy He is, how wonderful He is, what He can bring out of your life by His grace. And worship Him. The danger is when we are fruitful, we try to forget why we are fruitful. We try to take credit for what God has done. And Peter understood that fact. He gave Him glory. And the end of the story was that the boats are full of fish. They brought the boats outside. An amazing thing was they left the boats full of fish, their nets, their Gennesaret, and they all followed Jesus. What a wonderful experience following Jesus. Not just in the boat, the rest of our lives. Rest of our lives. Friends, I've been walking with Him. What is amazing. It's not been easy. Trust me, it's not been easy. I went through times where I said, "Lord, why me? Why me?" Sleepless nights. Troubled water. Sometimes feel like the boat is sinking. Even in situations like that, He said to Peter, "Fear not. Fear not, Peter. It's me. It's me. I'm not ghost. I'm your Jesus. I'm your Savior. I'm the lover of your soul. I'm the one who came to deliver you. He's the Lamb of God. My friend, if you have not given your heart totally to the Lord, God wants you. He wants all of us to totally surrender our lives. Don't be afraid to surrender totally. That's the secret of fruitfulness. That's the secret of fruitfulness. There's a great fish out there we need to catch. May the Lord help you to invite him into your boat, to surrender totally and to worship him. Yes, you worship. Yes, people around us watch us worshiping the Savior with passion and love. They'll be drawn towards God. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Lord, I pray your blessings, your presence with them, your blessings to them. As you have been with Peter, be with us. We thank you for you are Emmanuel, God with us. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Thank you for partnering with us. Thank you for willing to disciple us. Thank you for willing to use us to be a blessing to the nations of the world. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.